Thank you very much, DA. I do appreciate it. And Mom and Danielle are sitting in the back because they have weak arms and they can't throw this far. So that's where we put them. I better turn my notes back over to where I'm supposed to be. This will come out backwards. Last Sunday morning, I think it was, Roger, you were the speaker last Sunday morning, right? Yeah. Okay. And he talked to us about stuff that was in the Old Testament and the reason why it's there and how we use it nowadays in our day-to-day life, in our government, how things are done in the world, you know, business and everything else. Those things are written in the Old Testament. Well, there's other things that are written in the Old Testament that are kind of strange and bizarre. And tonight, I'm going to call this sermon Nailed to the Door, because it's written in the Old Testament. So we're going to go there. But first, I want you to turn to the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, if you would, please. Third chapter. I'm going to read just a little bit out of this so you understand why we have the Old and the New Testament and the Book of Mormon. Third chapter of 2 Timothy, starting at the 14th verse, says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So that's why we have what we have. It's for our benefit, the benefit of our souls, as well as the benefit of our physical self. And God, in his wisdom, knew that we were going to need all of it. So if you will turn to the book of Deuteronomy, we will go back to the Old Testament. And this is, we're going to read about some stuff that they did or had to do or were told to do that we no longer do. And it was, some of it was kind of bizarre, I will admit. I'm very glad that we don't have to do it anymore. And I'm sure that all of you are glad we don't have to do it anymore as well. This is the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy. And I want to start at verse 12. "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man, or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee." And that was the year of release. Okay? So he worked for you for 7 years as a slave, and then in the seventh year you set him free, or her. "And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today." So if you had a slave and he was a member of the Hebrew family, after he worked for you for 7 years and paid off the slave debt that he owed you or that you agreed upon, then you set him free or her free. And you also gave him some of the profits that you had earned in the past 7 years through his labor so that he didn't go away empty-handed. Verse 16, "And it shall be If he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee, and serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. Okay? So yeah, if you became an indentured servant, you made a business deal or a contract or borrowed money or whatever, and you said, I'll serve you for 6 years as a indentured servant or a slave, because you had to do whatever they told you to do. You were working for the guy. Night and day, 7 days a week, you were his. Then in the sixth, at the end of the sixth year, the beginning of the seventh year, he had to let you go free and give you. Or if you really liked the guy, you would tell him, I don't want to go out and be on my own and be my own boss and have my own stuff and decide where I'm going and where I'm living and anything like that. I really like you and I want to be your slave forever. So then he would take you and thrust an awl through your ear and nail you to the door of his house. Now that, we don't do that anymore. And I'm glad that we don't. But that was just the way that they let everybody know what was going on. It's explained a little bit more. We're going to go to Exodus, the 21st chapter. And look at some other things that they did about being a servant or an indentured servant or slave. Okay, this explains it a little bit differently, but it's about the same. It's the 21st chapter of Exodus, starting at the first verse. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve thee, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Okay, so he says it a little bit different. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges and say, hey, this guy don't want to leave. He shall also bring him unto the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. A little bit different explanation, but basically the same thing's going to happen. You're going to get nailed to the door. Because you really like the guy. I don't know if there's anybody that would really like me that much as a master. I have some people that have worked for me in the past, and I'm pretty sure none of them would say, sure, nail me to the door. Ever. I just don't see that happening. Now, for those of you who have a spouse, and you became this person's indentured servant, and you'd say, well, I don't want to leave my wife or my kids. I love them that much. I can see that you might say, sure, I'll stay. You know, I would probably stay. Oh, I'd stay. I promise I'd stay. But we don't do things like that anymore. You know, this was back in that day, and this was laws for them. Okay, so let's go to Leviticus, the 8th chapter. We're going to start at the first verse. This is something that we don't do anymore, and I'm very thankful that we don't do this anymore. Chapter 8 of Leviticus, first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And according to what Roger said, all 3 million of us were right there. And I kind of think Roger was probably right when you look at the numbers and the ages of the young men that were counted and figured all out. Yeah, there was probably about 3 million people all right there watching the door of the congregation. And this is what they did. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. He gave them a bath right there at the door of the congregation in front of everybody. Now, they still had their loincloth on, okay? But here you are as a minister of God, and you're willing to serve the people like Uncle Glenn was saying this morning. And in order to do that, you had to have this really old guy give you a bath in front of everybody before you could start doing your job. We don't have to do that anymore, T.A. Yeah, and that's a positive in my book. And so Moses brought Aaron his sons and washed them with water. Now let's go down to the 22nd verse. And this is still there in front of the congregation. He's washed them, he's clothed them, he's put on all of their priestly garments and everything. And verse 22 says, And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And consecration means to be morally cleansed or spiritually cleansed. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Now, we don't do that anymore either. And I'm very thankful that all that stuff is done. Because that's gross. I don't want animal blood on my earlobe, my thumb, or my big toe. And I'm pretty sure you don't want to see it happen either. All right? So it's done. Thankfully, Jesus took that stuff away, and we don't have to do that anymore. Let's read something else from the Old Testament. Isaiah. Chapter 7. I'm going to start at verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? God has told me to ask, or tell you to ask a sign from him. And you're telling me you don't want to? Because you don't want to tempt God? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her Kings. And so we know who Emmanuel is. But do you know what the word means, Emmanuel? Okay, it means God with us when it's Emmanuel. But it's made up of two different Hebrew words, Iman and Nuel. Okay, two different words put together, two Hebrew root words is what they call them, put together. And together it means Emmanuel, but apart, Iman means with us. And Yuel means mighty God, or mighty God with us. And mighty God, the latter part, Yuel, comes from another root Hebrew word that means strength, or the chief, or the head ram of the flock, or a pilaster, or a footing drove into the ground. Okay, that's a pilaster. An oak tree, or any strong tree, a mighty man, a lintel. A lintel is the header over the door that holds the rest of the wall up. An oak post, a door header, and a door post. And it also comes from another root word, Yuel, that means to be twisted or rolled together for strength, together as a body. So you take all of those meanings and you put them all together and you get the definition of Emmanuel. This Emmanuel is all these things. He's God with us. He's the door header and the door posts. He's a mighty tree. He's the chief among us. He's the head of the flock, the ram, the leader, the shepherd. He's rolled together or twisted together into one mighty body, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's Emmanuel. So what has that got to do with that, with the times of nowadays? What is a servant loving his master so much that he's willing to nail himself to the door and serve him for the rest of his life, that law got to do with us? Well, think about it. If Emmanuel is the door or the doorpost or the door header, and Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, and you say you're his servant, how much do you love him? How much? Are you willing to nail yourself to the door in front of everyone? Have you done that? Have you said, I am his? Have you made that vow? Has he touched you with his blood that he sacrificed and cleansed you with it? Have you gone down into the water and been washed by a minister in front of the congregation? Been washed in the water and washed in the blood of Christ and been consecrated and made morally cleansed? Have you done that? And if you have, do you still serve your master 24/7? Or is it just Sunday? Or Wednesday? Maybe a Saturday night when you're thinking about Sunday morning. How often are we his servant? Do you do it just at Quick Trip? When you see other people that you know or strangers that want to talk to you? Or do you do it all the time? Does it show? Does it show in front of people? And does it show when you're alone? Turn to the book of Joshua. Life is not always easy. At times it can be rather difficult. There are challenges that come at you that sometimes seem as if you're being asked to climb the highest mountain. So how do you handle it? Joshua, the first verse, or first chapter, starting at verse 6. This is what God told Joshua about handling it. And he's telling us the same thing. He says, "Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." No matter how high the mountain is that you've been asked to climb, or how wide that river is that you've been asked to cross, or whatever it is, he's going to be there with us and help us do it, no matter what. As long as we're willing to be his servants. You know, he told the people there in front of the mountain, says, "I want you to be a holy nation of holy priests, all of you." In other words, I want you to go out to everybody that you meet that lives in this land still, the ones that I haven't destroyed or driven out. He says, "I want you, when you go out, I want you to let them see me in you and through you as my holy people." And they all said with one voice, "We will do it." Turn to the 24th chapter of Joshua. Starting at the 14th verse. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." So who do you serve 24/7? Who have you chosen? Whose name have you taken upon you? Who is your master? all of you that are here, I'm sure, the name that you've chosen, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, I'm sure. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. I would never do that. You guys would never do that. Forsake God and serve something else. Well, okay, maybe I have at times. Maybe you have at times. But he loved us so much that he was willing to consecrate us with his blood. And he's willing to forgive us. He is willing to forgive us for serving other gods, as long as we repent of that sin. Not wanting to do it anymore. Sorry for having done it. And asking him to forgive us again. He said, I will. I will forgive you. Now repent and do it no more. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And we've all said that. I will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. We've all made that promise and we've all been that firm when we made that oath to serve him. I want you to turn to the book of Helaman. It's page 554 in the Book of Mormon. Go to the 54th verse is where I'm going to start. And it came to pass because of the greatness of the number of the Lamanites, the Nephites were in great fear lest they should be overpowered and trodden down and slain and destroyed. Yeah, they had been in a big battle. They finally got the Lamanites out of their place and they got their towns back and they were taking a breather and there was just too many Lamanites to get rid of all of them. They couldn't do it. And they knew that they were had been blessed by God just to get back the stuff they got back, their towns and cities. And so they were in great fear that they might be overpowered by the Lamanites and trodden down and slain and destroyed. 55, yea, they began to remember the prophecies of Alma and also the words of Mosiah. They began to remember what they'd been taught. And they saw that they had been a stiff-necked people. And they knew when they had done wrong and what they'd done wrong. And that they had served other gods. And that they had set at naught the commandments of God. And that they had altered and trampled under their feet the laws of Mosiah, or that which the Lord commanded him to give unto the people. And thus seeing that their laws had become corrupted, and that they had become a wicked people, insomuch that they were wicked even like unto the Lamanites. And because of their iniquity, the church had begun to dwindle, and they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy, and in the spirit of revelation, and the judgments of God did stare them in the face. And they saw that they had become weak, like unto their brethren, the Lamanites, and that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them. Yea, it had withdrawn from them, because the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. Therefore the Lord did cease to preserve them by his miraculous and matchless power, for they had fallen into a state of unbelief and awful wickedness, and they saw that the Lamanites were more exceeding numerous than they. And except they should cleave unto the Lord their God, they must unavoidably perish. For behold, they saw that the strength of the Lamanites was as great as their strength, even man for man. And thus they had fallen into this great transgression. Yea, thus they had become weak because of their transgression in the space of not many years. What do you think about the condition of the people of the United States? In God we trust? Or do we trust in our armies, in our navies, in our air force, in our weapons? Who do we put our trust in as a country, as a people? What kind of people have we become? Are we more righteous and better than anyone else in the world, or are we just like everyone else on this planet? As a country, do you think God is still protecting us? I don't know. I wouldn't think so. As individuals, individual people, I think that he's willing to protect those who are keeping his commandments. But as a nation, I'm not so sure anymore. Actually, I doubt it. Because as a nation, I'm not sure whom we serve anymore. The things that I see tell me that we're not serving God anymore as a nation. And we're in trouble. Verse 71, this is what Mosiah had told, or King Benjamin had told his sons. He gave them their names for a reason, because he wanted them to remember the men that they were named after were men of God. And so he named them with those names so that as they grew older, they would remember what those men had done and what they stood for and what they believed in, and that they kept God's commandments. And he tells them, he says, oh, remember, remember, my sons, the words which King Benjamin spake unto his people. Yea, remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world. And remember also the words which Amulek spake unto Zizram in the city of Ammonihah. For he said unto him that the Lord surely should come to redeem his people, but that he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. And he hath power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore he hath sent his angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer unto the salvation of their souls. And there are conditions to repentance in order for you to get salvation to your soul. He can't just give it to you willy-nilly. There's conditions that have to be met by us. And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that pilaster, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon, if men build, they cannot fall. And yeah, it's true. Who's your foundation? Whose door are you nailed to? Who's the mighty tree that giveth you life everlasting? Who is that mighty tree that feeds you? Feeds your soul. Turn to the book of John, 10th chapter. Uncle Glenn read this morning, and I get to read it to you tonight, just a little bit. Not everything that he read, but just a little bit to let you know that those things that are written in the Old Testament are written there for a reason, every single one of them. They're written for the salvation of our souls, so that when we look at it, we can realize that he's not just talking about physical things, not just talking about physical slaves that you could own back in the day, or having to be washed in front of the congregation and have blood put upon your earlobe, your right earlobe, and your thumb and your toe. But being cleansed by him and through his blood, and becoming his servant. And that's what he was telling them here in John. Chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So again, I ask you, when you leave here tonight and you go home and you get up tomorrow morning, who are you going to serve 24/7? As for me and my house, I'm going to do my very best to serve the Lord and see that my family understands they need to serve the Lord too. And I consider you my family. So I'll do my best to set a good example for you. in front of you, in front of your friends and families that I meet on the street. I'm going to do my best to let the light of Christ shine forth from me. And I'll be praying for you that you do the same thing. And I'm hoping that you'll be praying for me. Because there are mountains to climb and rivers to ford, things to overcome. But with him, we can get it done. Thank you very much. Oh, and Carrie, thank you so much. The angel message, that's my favorite song.